Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
So I want to talk about Anchored. Last week I talked about Anchored. I used a lot of the illustrations. I came out of Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, it starts in Hebrews 6 and it lays down six foundational stones. And they lay down these six foundational stones, doctrinal truths that we really build our lives on. So Hebrews 6 was really a foundational chapter. And then later in the chapter, we read down into verse 19. 19 is where I focused last week. I just want to read that, even though it's not my main text. It's more of the series text. And it says this in Hebrews 6:19, Passion Translation says this: "We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us." So we know that anchor behind the veil is the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is now Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, and he's the new mercy seat. His blood was spilled. We went through that last week, and it'd be good to just go back online and watch that if you didn't get that. That was really a good foundational message and talking about hope. I used the illustration of hope as an anchor, and I talked about how once you're anchored, talked about all those different illustrations, and I talked about anchor. Hope is like an anchor that's anchored in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. And faith is like the rope or the cable that holds that anchor together, you know, that you hold on to. And we actually get to hold on to that rope if you've ever held on to an anchor, and that's our faith. So we looked at anchors briefly. We looked at anchors more extensively last week as far as boats, but I did allude to the roots of a tree, and that's where I want to focus on today, is anchored in the Word or rooted in the Word of God. I want to focus more on roots. We're going to look at Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So right in the beginning of Psalms, he opens up the Psalms, and right in the very beginning, he makes this contrast between godly and wicked. He lays it right out, which is really interesting right at the beginning, and he talks about how the godly are prosperous and how the ungodly are not only not prosperous, but they have a really bad 401k plan, that they're actually perishing, and that people say, well, you need to come to Jesus so that you can tap into eternity. Everybody is in eternity. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? I want eternal life, not eternal hell. So that's a really, really good thing here. And so he talks about he contrasts the two. But I want you to see the progression. So the first thing you see in verse 1 is there's a progression. He talks about, you know, that blessed is the man who walks not, and then he says, nor stands, nor sits. So there's this progression from walk, stand, sit, and ungodly, sinners, and scornful. I want to hit that first. There's three characters here. The first one they mention is walking with the ungodly. The ungodly are basically, ungodly are those who, they don't have God in them. They're basically without God. So if you want to say ungodly, it's just a person who's void of God. Okay? There's a lot of ungodly people. They're really neat people. They are. They're not wicked, they're kind, they're void of God. They don't have God. And so the first category, he basically is saying there's the ungodly, and that's what this word means. The second word for sinners is, it comes from chatas, the root word. It means to miss the mark, to pass over the prohibited limits, to transgress. And this man not only, you know, does no good, but he does evil. So the former was without God, but not desperately wicked. On this one, he not only is lacking God, but he's functioning in wickedness. Are you with me? And then the third one he says is the scornful. And this word means, and this is interesting, it means to mock or deride. He who has no religion, he lives in this breach of God's laws. And it talks about how he turns the revelation and the immorality of the soul and the existence of the invisible world into ridicule, where they're mockers, they're ridiculers, and they actually like are antagonistic against God. And so as the sinner exceeds the ungodly, the scornful exceeds the sinner. So he talked about degrees of someone who's just void of God but not necessarily evil, then the sinner who's doing evil, and then the scornful who's actually like seriously coming against righteousness. And so there's a progression. So what we need to see is that there's actually is a progression. And some people say, "Well, how did you find yourself seated with these people and mocking God? And how did you find yourself here?" There actually was a progression to get there. You know, people go like, "Well, I made a bad decision and it blew up my life." You probably made a bunch of bad decisions to blow up your life. Nobody makes one bad decision that just blows up their life. Let me just rephrase that. The majority of people can't blow up their life with one bad decision. And there's some one bad decisions that can blow up your life. But I'm saying when your life's in the tank, it probably was a series of bad decisions. Are you with me? And so we need to have a series of good things. And what he said here is he said, those who find themselves rooted in God's word, they're blessed and prospering. Now, in the same way, this is not just a quick event. Have you ever wanted to just go to the nursery, buy a tree, put it in your backyard, wake up the next day, and boom, there should be like apples or oranges or fruit on that tree. Come on, don't you want the fruit there now? I was telling everybody we bought a house 2 years ago, remodeled. Total scraper. I mean, it's just horrible. And we were remodeling everything so busy. We were in the backyard, and they had some ficus hedges, and they're about this high, and they were hedged. And then there was three trees hedged. I thought they were all ficus. I don't know what they were. Certainly didn't think they were a fruit tree. First month in our house, had no clue it was a fruit tree. Second month, and then somewhere, I don't know how many months into being there, I was pouring water on the trees. You know, this house that nobody lived in it for like over a year to 2 years, and it was empty, so the weeds were probably as big as the trees. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, things were like, you put a bunch of water on a tree that hasn't had water and the fruit starts popping out. All of a sudden, what I thought was a hedge, we're in the backyard. Teresa comes in and says, "There's a lemon on that tree." I go out there and look, and she was praying for lemon. She was praying on her house list. She had 18 things. And I'm the guy. I'm like, I want a good deal. I want to have equity. I want to be happy. I mean, like, you know what I mean? I don't have 18 things. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But she had 18 things listed. She's praying for them. Thank God she prayed for them because we got them, all 18, because now the fruit trees were on there too. I'm like, all of a sudden there's fruit popping out from the trees. And I look, there's two lemon trees and an orange tree. I stop cropping them like a fool. It's like, why the heck are you cutting the thing off? Let it grow up a little bit. But like, God wants us to be those trees who have fruit, that we're not just sucking air. We're not just depleting what's around us, that someone's going to benefit from the fruit in our lives. I love trees and plants. I love the yard, but I really like the tree that actually gives me lemons that I put in my water. I love lemonade. Actually, I don't do lemonade. I put lemon water. I love it. It's awesome. But, you know, we need to be like those. And the Bible tells us that we would be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You know, there's this true story of this guy, he's visiting these orange groves, and this guy's taking him through the orange grove, and as he goes through, the trees are dying. It's a drought, like California drought. Everybody knows about droughts. Trees are dying. So he's like, these orange trees are dying. He's like, crazy, because of the water. He takes them next door to his groves. His trees are fine. He says, "Oh, because you have irrigation, right?" He's like, "No, I haven't been irrigated. I use very little irrigation." He said, "Let me tell you what I did to my trees." He said, my trees can go 2 more weeks without water. The guy's like, "What?" And he said, "Because you know what I did when the tree was small?" He said, I already withheld water and made the roots, when it was small, travel deeper to find water. He already trained it. Sometimes God trains us to dig some deeper roots. Nobody likes it when we're going through a drought. Spiritually, do you like droughts? No. I've never heard anyone pray, "Please bring me trials. Please bring me fire, trouble, fire." Never heard anybody doing that. But he said, this is his statement. I thought, that's why I wrote this. He said, now my trees are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth. Wow. We need to be the ones who are finding moisture at greater depths with God. Yes. Like I told you last week, my friend was saying in Africa, they have a saying, the lake is real wide, but it's not real deep. And their doctrine was, there's like a lot of people, but they're not real deep in doctrine. They just kind of like, I'm not mocking that Africa's a continent. There's a huge, a lot of things. I'm just saying it could be right here in America too. Hello? A lot of times there's people, they're not very deep in their doctrine. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of places where they're like, no, let's just make it real wide and get a lot of people in here, but we don't need to go deep. We scare people away if we go deep. I don't think Jesus is going to get to heaven and say, you did a good job at growing a bunch of babies, but you never matured them. The pastors and leaders are fivefold. They're to train and equip you to do something. It's not to leave it there. And so these roots went deep. So number one, the first thing I want to talk about is strengthening our roots to produce fruit. Say, produce fruit. So if you're going to produce fruit, you need to look at the roots. In Colossians 2:6, it says, and you have this, you therefore receive Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So here he uses a double metaphor. He talks about one being rooted down deep, and then he uses a building where you're anchored, established. Are you with me? Two different things. Okay, I used to build buildings. So before I was a pastor, I did commercial construction. I built buildings. I built the convention center. I built the Marriott next to the convention center. When we were working on that, the because you're on, next to Seaport Village, what is that, the bay, the Coronado Bay Bridge goes across, and there's water right there. The ground, when you start digging in the ground, there's water in the ground. If you want to dig, the sea level is like, you're already there. You're below sea level. You have to pump water out. Some of those parking garages pump water out all the time so they don't like fill up. So just let you know. So what we did was, is when you build a building, they're different everywhere you build them. Like I built the Cedar Medical Clinic on Cedar and Vista Way. When we did the footings there, I've told you guys that before, you could park a bus in the footings. They were like 8-10 foot wide and 50 foot long and way over my head. I'm like, why are we building a footing like this? This is a 3-story building. Because the structure, the way they built it, they needed that footing because they anchored the building and did some architectural things. The point that I'm making is that the foundation usually limits the height that you can build on. So whatever you build in the foundation determines how big you can build it up. So when I saw that one, I thought, how many stories is this? 3 stories. I was blown away because the footing was so deep and big. I'm like, man, this footing's oversized for this 3-story building. I've never seen them do this in 3-story building. But on the high-rises, can I tell you what they do? They take in the high-rises, and when we do the parking lots, we do the bottom structure. It's usually a parking lot. In the bottom, they have like a pancake foundation. So if it's like this. So say this is the bottom of a building. Taylor's going to hold this up right now so I get this imaginary. Boom. There's a foundation, right? And the hotel's going to go on top of this. What they would do is they would drill these big, giant holes and put piers down in them and fill them with concrete so they look like legs like this, like the microphone. So it looked like a foundation with all these spider legs going down below it. So when you see it, you think, oh, that's the foundation. And there's borders on the edge of the foundation. But on the edges, they have these massive piers that are, they dig down. There's water. They pump the water. They put these piers down in here, these big things, and they pour them. And they go way down beneath. So a lot of times, just like a tree, you see a tree, but there's roots below it. And with a foundation, there's a foundation. But guess what? With a building, once you build the foundation, typically you're sunk. That's as far as you're going to go. You can only build to the limit that you built the foundation. But with God, but with God. God's saying, I'm going to take both. And he used both in a metaphor because not only with a building, if you want to go higher, you have to wipe the building out, dig a deeper foundation to rebuild the building. Are you with me? With God, God has like you're a building where you're there's a structure he's building, but he'll continue to build in your life because just like those piers that go down, they continue to grow down like roots. Are you with me? So we're building this, the building of God, but you can continue to have deeper foundation and stronger roots. We don't stop growing. And if we stop growing down, we'll stop growing up. And everybody wants to go up, but you can't go up if you don't go down. So people are like, well, we just want to all talk about up and up. And, you know, let's just, I love charismatics. I love doing everything. I love all the glory of God. I love all that. But if you don't have roots going down, when a storm comes, there's a Category 5 ready to hit the coast of Florida. A lot of trees that don't have deep roots are going to be on there. They're going down because they don't have root structure. So if you're not rooted and founded, you won't make it in a storm. So foundation is critical, and it's not one or the other. It's both. And so God wants us to do both. So we have to strengthen our roots, and we can continue to strengthen our roots. Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you've also been built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we can continually build up and down at the same time, not either or. And then Hebrews talks about faith. In Hebrews 11, it says faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of the unseen. So every time we go into the Word and we start digging, anchoring ourselves with roots, we're actually in that intangible realm, deepening our roots so that things can pop up in the tangible realm. I talked about tangible and intangible last week. And so you can do both. And if you're not doing both, you're going to have trouble when one exceeds the other, because if you get too top-heavy, it falls. And you can even see that with sometimes you can see famous people get saved. They try to push them in the limelight, and before they can put roots in the ground, things happen. So number two is I want to talk about a heart that's rooted, because our hearts are part of this deal. In Mark, hearts that are rooted and anchored in the Word. In Mark 4, 5, and 6, the Passion Translation says it this way. It says, other seeds fell upon the gravel or the rocks. And, you know, the seed, one fell by the road, one fell on the rocks, one fell, you know, grew up amongst the thorns, and one grew in good soil, 30, 60, 100-fold. God wants 30, 60, 100-fold, no problem. But let's look at this rocks. The rocks, it says, it went into the gravel where there's no topsoil, and the seeds quickly sprouted since the soil had no depth. But when the day grew hot, the sprouts were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Say, insufficient roots. Okay, then drop down to verse 16. It says, the seed sown in the gravel represents those who hear the word, receive it joyfully, but because their hearts fail to sink a deep root into the word. That. Because their hearts fail to sink a deep root into the word. The psalmist said it this way, thy word I have hidden in my heart so that I will not sin against you. And sometimes we want the social part, but we don't. But what about the quiet, private part? Because your public performance is determined by your private practice. And any athletes in the room know your private practice is going to determine how you're going to perform in public. So how much more do we need to have our private practice? As Christians, we need to open the word. We've got a lot of people, it's a day of counselors. Praise God, go to counsel. You need counsel, get counsel. But there's 66 counselors every morning waiting to have a counseling appointment with you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Timothy, Titus, they're all there. There's 66 books waiting. The counsel of God is waiting for you every day. And if you get more of the counsel of God, you'll need less of the counsel of man. I'm telling you, sometimes you need a sozo, get sozo. Do you need counsel? Get counsel. But don't ignore the counsel of God. So we need to get roots from our heart, needs to get rooted in the word. And we need to love our word. Read Psalms 119. If you're feeling like you don't really want to read the word, go into Psalms 119 and just read it. Read the beauty. I love thy word. The word, it's, and just listen to the poetry of it. It's so beautiful. We need to love the word of God. So we can't let our hearts fail to sink a root. The Japanese have a tree they introduced to the world called the bonsai tree. You know the bonsai tree? The bonsai tree, the little mini tree? Do you know why the mini tree? Do you know why the bonsai tree? It's a small tree. It's measured in inches instead of feet because it's made to be that way. But if you look at it, it's growing that way because it's purposely had been stunted. Its growth has been stunted. So do you know why? It's because the minute that little plant or tree or whatever it is pops its little head out of the ground, they yank it out and they tie off the tap root and they cut off the roots and they re-put it back in the ground with shallow soil. so that it's stunted, so that it stays a mini bonsai tree. So you got a little tree that sits about that high, sits this high. Can I just tell you right now, the devil wants to have some bonsai Christians. So the minute you get saved and you start popping your head out and you start going, hallelujah, I got saved, I'm so happy, he tries to cut off your taproot. He'll try to distract you every morning and stop you from getting tapped into the Word of God. He'll try to cut off your source in the Word. You just can't let him do it. You just have to say, like, I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to get a hold of this, and I'm not going to end up being stunted. And so basically, we are designed to grow. We're designed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And we need to sink our roots down in. And the last one, number three, is, you know, we all want to produce fruit. It starts with our roots being strengthened. But I want to point out number three is our actions reveal the DNA in us. And there was this farmer, I was looking at this illustration, this little story. This farmer went to town, he got some seeds. How many of you ever planted a garden? You had seeds? You planted some seeds. Have you ever dropped some of the seeds? I dropped some. Drop in the wrong spot. And if it's fertile, they'll grow. This guy gets some squash. How many like squash? I love squash. Squash, one of my favorites. A butternut squash. Oh, my goodness. Teresa makes an acorn squash, and she puts maple syrup in it. And, oh, it's just wrong. I'm wrong what I'm doing to you right now. It's so good. It's just wrong. Guys are like, I hate you, I think. But so he gets the squash seed, and he gets out of the car, and one of them falls, and it's fertile soil, and there's another seed in the soil. So it gets, miraculously, it gets planted, and the two seeds are growing like about a foot apart from each other, 2 feet apart from each other. And what happens is after about a week, the squash seed starts to show signs of growth. Second seed starts to show zero. After 2 weeks, squash seed begins to have leaves. Second seed, zero. After 7 weeks, the squash begins to show fruit. Yeah. Second seed, zero. Not even out of the ground. Fourth week, came and went. Squash plant reaches the end of its life cycle. It bears all this fruit. Okay, awesome, awesome. All this happens. Here we are months later. But the other seed finally begins to grow. And the squash plant is just like history. You know, and year after year, it grows and grows and grows. And before long, his kids are growing, and, you know, the kids are going to college. And then that second seed, which was an acorn, grows into this big, giant oak tree. The oak tree's there for generation to generation. Nobody even remembers that there was a squash plant there. It just got squash. Can I tell you, most Christians want to be a squash. I want to go, where can I go to the seminar where I can blossom and bloom, and in 2 months I can just bear fruit and everything will be happening and everything will just be glorious. And nobody wants to wait for the oak to come up and the oak to grow and the bark to thicken and the tree to go. And like people say, Christianity, we're not on the love boat. We are on like this huge battleship that's going to keep going. We're on an aircraft carrier. We are a community. We're not like a marathon guy that's in the front that sprints out in front. You ever seen the marathon? The guy sprints in the front, gets a picture, and then dies after the first mile and doesn't finish. We're in the marathon for the picture at the end. We want the photo at the end, not the beginning. Christianity is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not about taking a selfie, you know, and just being like, here I am in the front of everybody. It's like, how are you finishing? Because finishing well is important. And Paul said it, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished well. And we need to be like that. And the Bible doesn't say that you, the righteous, are like the squash plant that grows in several weeks and bears fruit and Taylor eats it. He lived at my house. I come home and he'd have like a 50-cent squash. He's cutting and putting in the microwave. I'm like, dude, Pastor Teresa has smoked salmon and asparagus. He's like, really? It was so funny. He would eat squash every night. I was like, Taylor, there's more than squash to life. It's so awesome. Hey, he was a YWAMer coming out off the YWAM field. Like, come on, man. You know, he served God with everything he had. So I don't blame him. Come on. You guys are working. He was traveling the world. Listen, God didn't say we're a squash plant. God said we would be like oaks. God's into your, he wants you to plant those roots. And with that oak, they'll spread out huge, just huge root systems. So here we are, and we're in the last point. It's number three, our actions reveal the DNA. And we need to realize 1 John 3:9 says, everyone who's truly God's child will refuse to keep on sinning because God's seed, say God's seed, remains in him. This is what happened when I got born again. I didn't know what happened. This is what happened to me. And it says he's unable to continue sinning because he's been fathered by God himself. God put his seed in me, and when I got born again, I couldn't do what I was doing. I was doing drugs. I'm partying. There's girls. There's all this stuff. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to go to hell, but I was like, I don't even understand anything other than this is not appealing. This guy has his killer bud. He's like, this is a killer bud. And I'm thinking, yeah, killer. It'll kill you. You know, everything was different instead of going, light it up. You know what I mean? Everything shifted instead of like being like attractive, you know? I saw different. Something happened to me when I was born again. And this verse says it. It says that everyone who's truly God's child will refuse to keep sinning because God's seed remains in him. The word seed is the Greek word sperma, and it's where we get the word sperm. And it just as a human father carries his DNA and his seed and his sperm, when we're born again, God puts a supernatural DNA in us. God, when we become a born-again Christian, we become part of God's family. He supernaturally puts his DNA in us. So we're a product of the DNA down from 7 generations. So whatever happened from my father and his father, I don't want the DNA coming from. My grandfather was a Skid Row drunk. I don't want those seeds coming down this way. My father was raised in an orphanage, committed suicide. I want a lot of those seeds to die. Hello. So we pray those generational things get broken. I want the seed when I was born again from Daddy God. I want my heritage from Daddy God to fulfill. The only way I can do that is I have to tap into being transformed. I have to get the word in me, and I have to be transformed. I have to start calling out what God says, not that other stuff. And that other stuff still will come after you. You know, it'll come after you and say, life's not worth living, just kill yourself. And you're like, so my dad killed himself. So that voice came after me, and I'm like, I'm not punking out. I got a God that says God says he loves me. I am loved. I am loved of God. I have a future. I have a destiny. I know God has a purpose. And there's multiple generations. There's things that are going to happen. We need to connect onto that and realize the very seed of God, the very DNA of God is in you. And when his DNA comes in you, he shifts you to look more like him. So people are like, who are you? I don't even recognize you. It's like, thank you. Thank you. Because it shifted. My wife's like, she hears stories and she's like, I would not have liked the unsaved you. And I'm like, that guy's dead. He's not even alive. This is me, baby. I'm the new me. Paul said, I've died and my life was hidden with God in Christ. So when I was born again, I'm dead to that and I'm now alive in God. And it's in Christ. If anything's good, it's Christ. I was afraid to speak in front of people. Why would he do this? He has a sense of humor. I was afraid of public speaking. There's no way I would have ever done this. It's got to be God. It wouldn't have been me. I mean, like, are you kidding? I in school, I had dyslexia. It's like I couldn't even read. I couldn't even hold a thought pattern very long, and God healed me, and then he has me do stuff, and I'm thinking, you know what? This has to be God. I can't take the credit because I know who I was, but now I know who I am with his DNA, and you have potential. You have things that are in you with his DNA that God's going to blossom. It's going to bloom. He's going to bust it forth because he loves you and he loves the people around you, and he's just waiting to release it on a world that's so hungry. They're in drought and they're just waiting. They don't understand. If they don't have the seed of God, if they're not born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nick's like, dude, how do I go back in my mom's womb? That can't happen. I'm an old man. That's impossible. And he's trying to do it in his head. And he was trying to say, if you just would turn your heart over to me, God will put his spiritually, he puts his seed in you, and you become his child. You become born again, and you take on his characteristics, and everything gets to become new. But you have to be transformed. You can't just take the seed and then not tap into the word. Because then when the sun comes up, you get scorched. And that's what Jesus was preaching. Jesus was saying, look, we have to like do both. We have to step into this thing. And once you're born again, you need to like, you're born again. Peter put it this way. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, he said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Not a corruptible, but incorruptible. Not a genetically modified. Who needs genetically modified? Don't even get me on that. Come on. I don't want to eat genetically modified anything. I want to live long and strong. But God's seed is not like messed up. God's seed, what he's saying is that God puts his seed in you. That means God's character comes in you. And when he says you're in Christ, you're a new creation, it means you can actually emulate the glory of God, the holiness of God. Your life is built to go into his presence. You're built to represent God. You were made in his image. Genesis 1:26-27, you were created in his image, male and female. He created them in the image of God. You were created. And now we get to, when we're born again, we go back under that DNA that God made us, like Adam, to be his children, to walk with him, to be able to understand, to be able to come into the presence. When we get to heaven, you'll understand fully. Right here, we're getting redeemed, and we're working on that being sanctified and that constant sanctification until Jesus comes. But when Jesus comes, he redeems all things. Heaven and earth get redeemed, and there'll be a relationship we have with God that you were created to have. But while we're here on earth, why wait? Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? We need to tap into faith, tap into the word, get our heart rooted in the word and become like him here so that we don't get there and then just go, I left all that on the table and I was supposed to bear fruit that would be fruit for the nations. We go into nations and help nations. We help people. You went into neighborhoods and nations, and you're to help people. The fruit of your life is for others. And some of you, I look around here, and you're such givers. You're such lovers of God. There's fruit out of your life that just blesses me. It amazes me to see what God's done and is doing in your lives. The worship team, what you do to bring the presence here. Our children's ministry to disciple world changers. You guys, there's fruit coming off. Because you dare to say, I'm gonna tap in. I'm gonna stand in. When I don't feel like reading, I'm gonna read. When I don't feel like meditating on the word, I'm gonna stand. When I don't feel like saying, I'm gonna stand. When everything's coming against me, I'm still gonna stand. When I feel like I can't even stand anymore, I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna stay tapped in, and I'm not gonna go. You have his promise that he said he would never cut you off. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Forsake means turn your heart away. It's the worst thing. It's one thing for a person to leave you. It's another thing for them to turn their heart away. You can be with someone and turn your heart away. Jesus said, I'll never turn my heart away. I'm never going to cut you off from my heart. And your heart can be tapped into the word. He was the word made flesh. You can be tapped in, anchored behind the veil with that anchor in Christ, holding on every day, strengthening the faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if we don't feel like we're standing strong in faith, it's because we need to get more word of God. How much word do we get till we're fully persuaded? And sometimes I need more word. Sometimes pressure comes on stronger, and then I really, really need to just like be leaning totally into him. And that's what David did. David just leaned in and said, my God, he's the one. David didn't go like, you know, I conquered the lion, and I'm so awesome. I'm the guy you've been waiting for. He knew it was God. And I just got to tell you, God loves you so much. And would you stand with me today? He loves you so much. Look, if you aren't tapped in, why? You could do it today. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, why wait? Don't wait. I tell this story sometimes. It's a true story. I worked with a guy when we were building the convention center, and he died. He fell off the deck. I helped carry the stretcher. This guy died, and he just didn't make the right decision. Every day he left his wife. He's sleeping with another girl. He wasn't where he should have been. It's like, why did he cut himself off when he had a church when he was little? And he had every opportunity to do what's right, but he didn't. And he chose to live a messed up life, and he died. He fell through the deck and died, building the convention center. I watched it. I watched him die. I watched it happen. I was standing there when I'd never forget any of it. Why? Why not make the decision? Because God loves you so much. And what the devil says is you can't because you're all messed up and you can't. It's not because we're all messed up. If you're all messed up, the more the reason you need to lean on Christ. More the reason you qualify. He said these things were written and we're those people. We qualify. God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. You don't have to go learn a bunch and do a bunch before Jesus accepts you. And some of you are brilliant. It's not like he's just looking for someone who doesn't have a brain. Some of you are so brilliant and you're anointed. He will anoint that thinking and the brain he gave you. All I'm saying to you is there's no excuse. Tomorrow's the devil's word. Today's Jesus' word. And he says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. It's not tomorrow. It's not put it off. I've been putting off cleaning my garage. No, tomorrow. That's the devil's word. Today. Sorry, all the wives are like, poom, poom. Today, clean the garage. I'm sorry, guys. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But seriously, why wait? So would you just bow your heads where you are right now? If you're here and today's your day to just say, I'm done with pushing it off. I'm done with everything. Because the devil's the one who tries to tell you to push it off. Are you born again? The Bible says if you're born again, you're going to be different. His DNA is in you. Some people are just close. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It's come close unto you. Some people get around the kingdom and they're like, I love being around the kingdom. The kingdom's awesome. There's something about it. The people are so awesome. But it's not just being around the kingdom. It's not just being around God. It's not the feel-good feeling. Is the DNA of God in you? Are you born again? Did you ask him to forgive your sins? And did you have a shift in your life where God and his nature and character, did you really become his child? Are you born again? And that's what Jesus challenged Nick in John 3, and I'm challenging you with it today. Are you born again? And is the Father's DNA in you? And if you're not, then you need to just pray today. And it's as simple as asking for forgiveness and meaning it from the heart. I mouth things as a child because my mom made me, but when I was 21, I really was born again. I did it because I wanted to. All the stuff I did when I was in sixth grade, when I was in first or third grade, I did things that were just rituals. I really wasn't born again. But at 21 years old, I got born again. And I'm asking you today, make it real. So with everybody's head bowed, I just want to take this moment. I'm wrapping it right now, I promise. I just want to ask you, if you're here and you say, I want to be born again, if you don't know that you're born again, would you make it sure today? Would you just say, today's the day? And if that's you and you say, you know, maybe I don't know, like I kind of, but I don't know that I'm born again, you can make sure today and pray that prayer today because God wants you to be sure. He said, these things were written so that you may know you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game. No, you can walk out of here knowing you're born again. We don't get to think and somehow do a bunch of good stuff. No, you can know you're born again. So I just want to ask you if that's you and you say, I don't know for sure, but I want to make it sure. Or maybe you say, I know absolutely. I knew I wasn't saved, but I made that commitment. If that's you, just with everybody's head bowed, would you just look at me and just go like this so that I know that I'm talking to somebody. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, that's me. Amen. You could put your hand down. Amen. Just put your hand. I see you there. Just anyone else, just say, here, that's me. That's me. It's really standing before God, but the Bible does say, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And that's the greatest thing that could happen is when you die, when Jesus says, this is one of mine, Father, he's coming into the kingdom. I can't wait for that day when he says, Daniel's one of mine, and I get to come into heaven, into eternity. Well, I can wait. I want to see a bunch of people saved before that happens. But can I just ask you one last time, is there anyone else here that just wants to say, I want to make it sure? I kind of, you know, your mommy can't make you be saved. It's you. Are you sure? Okay, and I want you to pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. I see you. Just say, I'm going to make it sure. Okay? So would you just pray this prayer all over the room? Would you pray this prayer? Even if you're born again, just pray this prayer with me, because I don't like people to feel dorky. I don't want to single people out. So could you pray this prayer and just say, Father, forgive my sins. This day, I declare, I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died, he was buried, but you raised him from the dead. I ask you to forgive me, and I receive forgiveness. Now, the devil's going to try to tell you that you didn't really receive it, but the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, God is faithful. You may not be faithful, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the word of God, 1 John 1:9. You go back to that verse, you say, no, God forgave me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And he'll remind you of all these sins and say, not that one, not that one. And you say, no, 1 John 1:9 says, I'm born again. I don't care what I feel. This is what it says. And you can come back. Now, I just want you to all over the room say, Father, fill me with your spirit. And I just want to pray this prayer over you. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them with your spirit. Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem to be filled with power from on high. I pray you'd fill them with power from on high, power to resist sin, power and boldness to be your witnesses. I pray, Father, now I want to speak into you. I just speak into you, the very DNA of God would come forth, that godliness would come forth, that all of the things that came from the bad seeds would be cut off by the blood of Jesus. I pray you would break every generational curse, every generational sin. I pray you'd break their power by the blood of Jesus. I declare the blessing of God, the character of God, godliness and holiness. I pray patience. I pray kindness. I pray love would flow and all of your attributes would be released on your children today. And I pray as they read the word of God that they would be renewed and that they'd be transformed by the renewing of their minds and they would think different. And I pray from this day on, God, that they would see the blossoming and that super bloom in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church. Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.